14, John chapter 14, and we'll be looking in verse number 1 where we'll start. I'm thankful for the Bible, and I'm thankful for the hope that it gives. I like when the Lord lines things up. See, y'all don't know what I've studied. I do. And I've heard these songs this morning. And I've not contacted Brother David at all this week. There are times that we talk during the week, but I hadn't spoke with him. I certainly have not went to any of our specials and said, would you do this specific song so that we can have this specific result, because I'm not the Holy Spirit. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
I am not the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, he might use me, and I appreciate him using me. But God is good, and he works all things for our good. Even in the midst of the tough times and in the difficult times, God works all things for our good. In John chapter 14... These first three verses, they're so familiar to Christians. I would say they are as familiar as the 23rd Psalm, or as familiar as John 3:16. And I thank God, I knew when I come to this portion that I wouldn't be able to spend just 1 week on it. And I know that I used it in last week in the message, but I knew that the Lord would allow me to preach here for a while, so maybe this will be the last time, but we're liable to be there next week too. There's a lot of stuff in these three verses here.
Amen.
There is so much more than just the face value of these words. And so I want to go ahead and read them to you. John 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your word. Use it today to stick into the hearts of your people. Give them, Lord, what they stand in need of. Thank you for how you're moving. Thank you for what you're doing. God, continue to bless, continue to work, and continue to move. In Jesus' name, amen. The last few weeks, we have looked at the actual Last Supper in John 13, and we're looking at the latter part of that supper in John 14. In the middle of John chapter 14, Jesus actually says the words, let's go, let's get out of here. And we'll look at that in the coming weeks. But the last few weeks, we've looked at the actual Last Supper, and we've saw the events that have taken place, the gathering, them getting together, Judas being exposed, and him leaving and nobody picking up on what's going on, and then Jesus and Peter, their interaction there. Of course, all the other disciples are seated around this table with them, and they're having this supper right before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 13 ends with Peter making a pledge to the Lord that he would die for him. And while that sounds admirable, and while it sounds acceptable even, and while many have been martyrs for the cause of Christ, they died because they lived for Christ. Jesus' desire for Peter was not that he should die, but that he would live completely consecrated to God, completely surrendered to him. He goes on to say, will you lay down your life and Listen, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And we know, because we have the scripture in front of us and we've read it and we understand, that's exactly what happens. We know how that story goes, that Peter does in fact deny Christ three times. And then when the cock crows, he sees Jesus. I don't know if they're in the judgment hall or exactly where they're at. And he remembers this conversation. Now, what's interesting is these words were so impactful to Peter that we don't find any words coming from Peter's mouth until John chapter 18, when he denies the Lord. That's the next time he speaks. I do realize that when they're in the garden, Peter pulls his sword out and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant Malchus. We know that that happened, but it does not tell us that Peter spoke. Maybe he was trying to demonstrate his devotion. Maybe he was trying to show what kind of a servant of the Lord that he would be. But what really revealed the condition of Peter's heart was not his zeal in a moment, in a flash of a moment, but what revealed his heart was how he would react when the pressure was on for him to serve the Lord in his life.
Right. You're right. That's right.
That's what revealed the heart of Peter. Now, this is very important that I say that, because we have always put these three verses in the context of us having the privilege of going to heaven. But in the context of Scripture, now I'm excited about this. Jesus has just given this stout prophecy to Peter. He knows what Peter is going to do. He knows how Peter's going to act. He knows what Peter is going to say. He knows that he's going to deny him. And he says to him, "Let not your heart be troubled." Do you get what I just said to you? His heart was not where it should be, and God, Jesus in the flesh, Jesus, God in the flesh, said to him, "Let not your heart be troubled." We are viewing a conversation between the two of them. Now, I know I talked about that briefly last Sunday morning, and absolutely that's what we're seeing. We're seeing the end of the conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter, who will later become Apostle Peter, and he will be used greatly. This same Peter that denies Christ will stand up after he's been restored, after he's been rescued, and he will preach, and 3,000 people will come to know the Lord. And one day, that day is known the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is ushered in and just begins to change the world as they knew it in that day and in that time. But before all of that happened, the Lord looked at Peter and told him, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, these words, as familiar as they are and as famous as they are, they've been given to Peter, and they were a conversation between Jesus and Peter. But you and I have the privilege of Scripture and reading them and allowing God to minister to our hearts with the exact same words. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm thankful for these songs. The one that said, "I've been through enough to know He'll be enough for me." Let not your heart be troubled. Lord, I'm desperate and I need some heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you see where they're lining up yet? But both of those songs were about trusting in the Lord. And so he says, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, and we get the benefit of these precious words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Watch this. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." The very first thing after this stout prophecy of how Peter would act and what Peter would do, Jesus begins to comfort him with a strong comfort that only the Lord Jesus Christ could give to him. Philip was there. Philip couldn't look across that table and say, "Let not your heart be troubled, Peter." John the Beloved was there. John couldn't look across the table and say, "Let not your heart be troubled." All of the other disciples, Nathaniel was in that room. Matthew was in that room. John Mark was in that room. All of those disciples were together. And none of them, even another man named Judas, not Iscariot, you'll find that later in the scripture, was in that room, and none of them could look across that table and tell him not to have a troubled heart. You know why? Here's the next phrase. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is telling Peter here to trust him. Did you know that even in our day and time, Jesus is still as trustworthy as he's always been? There is nothing in your life that you can bring to him that's going to make him wonder whether or not he will be able to meet the need that you have. There is no difficulty that you will face that will have Jesus wringing his hands, wondering what he's going to do next. There is no trouble in your life that you will deal with that the Lord Jesus cannot bring you through. You've got to make up your mind whether you will trust him or not.
Amen. You're right.
Here we are with these precious words. Let not your heart be troubled. And we stop right there. I believe we kind of skip over, you believe in God, believe also in me. And we view that belief of God as, you know, there's a difference between belief and trust.
Yeah, that's right.
The Bible says that the devils do believe and tremble. And sometimes we use the two words as synonyms. They mean the same thing, believe and trust. But not everybody that believes trusts. And not everybody that trusts or has a trust does not believe in God. They have a trust, they have a faith, but they don't have belief. And so this trust, belief can be cold. It can be logical. I believe that the sky is blue. I believe that the grass is green. And anybody with any kind of sense would look and say, yes, it is. It is in fact green. And when we look up in the sky, today it is blue, and so thank the Lord for that, and many other things. This pulpit is wood. I can say I believe that. Y'all okay? Preacher, this is kind of elementary. Well, I'm just trying to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody gets it. I have a cold, logical belief that this pulpit is built out of wood, and I know that. And that belief transfers over into trust because I look at it and I say, yep, that's wooden. And it has been finished wood. It's pretty wood. It looks very nice. And down here there's a plaque of who created the wood. Amen. Who put all of this together. I gave a thumbs up to Brother Lane because he's one of the names on here. And so I look at this and I have that belief. But trust comes in when I say, well, there was a craftsman that did it. There are a lot of people that say, I believe in a higher being. I believe in a higher power. And they have that belief because they see the effects of the one, the craftsman who has done the wonderful works. But they don't have the trust in him that he could put it all together to make something useful. Am I making sense to you? Trust is warm and accepting. Whereas belief is often cold and logical, and the two sometimes do not mix. But my goodness, when we decide that we're going to trust the Lord in every single thing that comes into our lives, we believe that He is God and that God is God and that Jesus is God. He is the Word incarnate, and whatever we render to God, whatever we say God has the power to do, whatever we say God has the ability to do, we should then believe that Jesus has that same power and same ability because He is the Son of God. My oldest son is sitting back there. And if he tells you something that belongs to me, because he is my son, he has permissions that you all do not have. And he is well able to make a decision and capable of that decision. And his father will back that decision. If it's something that belongs to me, if I have a tool and I know that I'm not going to use it and you need to use it, my son can give you that tool for you to use.
it should be returned.
And he can tell me, oh, so-and-so needed the tool, so I let him borrow it. And I will say, okay. But because the Father and the Son, we are equal. Do you understand? I realize I'm teaching him. I realize he's growing. I understand that. But the impacts of his words are equally forceful as mine. Because he is my son. He's my son. Now, if a worldly, ungodly man knows how to put that into effect, how much more does God? Amen. You believe in God, believe also in me. Some say that this rendering should have been believe in God, believe in me, to where they have equal force. He's talking with Peter here, and he's given us words that we can trust later on. Other religions outside of Christianity, they put the heart of the matter in fear, in good works, in self-immolation, in rites, in rituals, in creeds. But Christianity, those who trust in Christ, we put our trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And the bond between us and Him is trust. And we can trust Him. In Him we have a place to go. We have a shelter from our storms. In verse number 1, Jesus gives us a new place, or a new peace. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There, verse 2 jumps on the scene. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, a lot of times we read that and we think, well, this is surely talking about my salvation in heaven. And in a sense, it is. But there's a deeper level, I guess, that we can dig into. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's plenty of room. There's plenty of places for everyone. You look around and we see each other, and go ahead and buckle up. You're going to be spending eternity together if we all saved. So if you got somebody down there at the church that you don't particularly like, you're liable to be neighbors. Just over in the glory land. Uh-huh. Wouldn't that be something? Of course, all that will be done away with. I realize that. I'm just going on there. But Jesus talks about this new place. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I like how that Jesus made it so endearing, because we only read in Scripture where He refers to His Father's house as one other place, and that was the church. Y'all remember that? The temple, when they were selling in the temple, and He told them, don't turn my Father's house into a den of thieves. That's the only other place that you find Jesus saying that phrase, my Father's house. But now here in John chapter 14, He's relating it to heaven. He's talking about the abode of God, where He is now and where Jesus is now, just over in the glory land. He's up there and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. That's what's happening right now in glory. Amen. And He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He gives us a glimpse of the endearment of the place. He tells us that it's a beautiful place. He's letting us know that it's an incredible place. I have never been to heaven, so my only description of heaven is what the Bible says.
Right.
I can't tell you anything else about heaven outside of what the Bible tells us. But I do know that in our Father's house, and in Jesus' Father's house, there are many mansions. So when we get there, we're going to be at home. I'm reminded of the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. No matter what that prodigal went through, he knew he could go back to the Father's house, and he'd be welcome there. Oh, I think about the Father's house And my mind goes back to places where I've been welcome. And I think about how comfortable and how accepted I felt when I went in there in those places. And I think about when I get to heaven, while I've never been there, I've only read about it, I'll be right at home. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If heaven were a place of unusual and weird things and things that are difficult to get, I guess you could say, he would have told us. But it's not. My Father's house is a place of many mansions. The mystery of heaven is a mystery because we do not read our Bibles as we should. Yes, but what will it be? It'll be exactly what the Bible says. Revelation 21 is a good place to start. That tells you about the foundation, new heaven, new earth, and we know, thank God, what that will be like. I'm not giving you guys rocket science. I'm just simply telling you that it is in the book. The problem is where we've muddied it up is where we've imagined things.
Good preaching, brother.
Y'all all right? We imagine what's going to be there. Well, maybe, just maybe, I'll get to go fishing every single day. I wouldn't count on it. Y'all right? I like recreational things too. I'm not preaching against recreational things. But because we enjoy things on earth does not mean that they're going to inhabit heaven. It is not a place of your rainbows and happy dreams. It is a place designed with the worship of God, the eternal worship of God in mind. See, heaven is not about us. Heaven is about Him. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus is allowing them to see a glimpse of what glory is going to be. We don't have to worry. I realize that these sentiments help us and they make us feel good and we get warm and fuzzies from them. I understand that. But the Bible is what dictates what heaven is. Not my feelings about what I want heaven to be. So there's one more thing I want to look at in this verse. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now we've always taken it, well, he's just building my mansion. That's not scriptural, y'all. I hate to break your heart. It broke mine too. One of my favorite songs. Now, here's where we're fixing to really make the Baptist mad. Is I Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop. I love that song. I love it. I get the sentiment. But it ain't scriptural, y'all.
You're right. Amen.
Don't you throw nothing at me. I don't find anywhere in here where he says, I got your mansion waiting on you ready and I custom built it. It ain't in here. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, Jesus is just fixing to go to the cross. And so what is he preparing as he goes? What place is this that he's preparing? I'm just trying to help you and give you some Bible. This place he's fixing to go is a place where he's going to purchase redemption.
Yes, sir.
I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to the cross because the cross is the first step in preparation of your redemption that will enable you to be in heaven with me someday.
Amen.
Are y'all okay? I go to prepare a place for you. He's prepared for us by way of the cross, that place of redemption. And any man that comes to the Lord must come through the cross, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preparing that place of redemption. Where else is he going? If he said, I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to be plumb honest with y'all. I don't know if you're hating my guts right now or if you're just soaking it in. But if y'all don't smile at me, I'm going to growl at y'all too. Said he's going to prepare us that place of redemption, it ain't only about heaven. It's about what Jesus did. He's preparing that place where He's going to grow us. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to do something that's going to purchase your redemption. But not only that, I'm going to put you in the place where you can grow for all of your life. You get saved. You don't get saved to sit on the bench. You don't get born again so that you can just do nothing for the cause of Christ. Remember when I started out, I said the reason that Jesus was talking with Peter here was not because He wanted Peter to die to prove His devotion. He wanted him to live. And so this place that He's created and that He's purchased with His own blood is a place where you can grow and learn and become what we call sanctified.
Amen.
He's given you a place in the body of Christ. I go to prepare a place for you, that place of redemption, that place of growth and growing, sanctification. And then, that place called heaven. This place where we will get to abide with the Lord forevermore. We get another little glimpse of heaven where the Apostle Paul was caught up, and he said it was so incredible and so spectacular that he couldn't tell whether he was in the body or out of the body. But it produced the results in the Apostle Paul that he no longer wanted to be here. He wanted to be over there. So I know that heaven is a place that changes where you want to be. He said in the book of Philippians that he had a desire to go and to be with the Lord, but it was more needful that he stayed here. He said that desire was great, that he wanted to go and to be with Christ in that place that the Lord has created for us and for those who love Him. He's given us this new place that He talked about. And then, number 3, verse 3. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you. Now, I'm going to stop right there. He did.
Yeah. Amen.
Some people take that word if, and they try and trample on the Scriptures.
Yeah.
And if I go and prepare a place for you. He's not saying, I might not do it. He's letting them know if there's a doubt in your mind about what my next step's going to be. I'm going to do this, and the benefit that you're going to get out of it is if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He left them with a promise. He left them with a promise that He will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. While Peter had made the pledge that he would go with Jesus and that he boasted that he would lay down his life to Him, the Lord made the pledge to all of those disciples that when He went and prepared that place, He would come again. Now, the wonderful thing about that is not only when death happens. When we read on in John chapter 14, we find that Jesus is going to send what's called a comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. There's some people afraid of that phrase, but that's a phrase Jesus used. The Holy Ghost.
Right. Amen.
He ain't a spooky ghost. He's a leading ghost. Some people ain't going to get that. Not in here, but. And He'll teach us all things that we need to know. And He'll recall to our mind what things that we've read and that we've heard. See, you think about the times that you're facing a trial or facing a difficulty in life and you need something more than what you have. And a scripture just automatically just pops in your mind or in your heart. And you think, well, I sure am glad I read that. Now I got that in my memory. No, friend, that's the Holy Ghost of God bringing you comfort. I will come again. Are y'all understanding that?
Yes, sir.
I'm serious when I ask you that. It is not just about the second coming of Christ. He's promising them that he's going to send his comforter. And then he says, I will come again. Now the Bible tells us, if we're looking at the death of a saint, the Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is it precious? The reason that it's precious is because we know and he knows what it cost for someone to be redeemed. The death of saints is not precious because they're going home to be with the Lord and the Lord is just so thankful for their life that he views them as precious. That's not what that means. It means it was costly to get them here, so I'm going to bring them home to me. And so we know that it's there's nowhere in the Bible that says the angels come and get you when you die. There is nowhere in the Bible that says that you get wings like an angel when you die. It is not in there. You do not translate and become an angel. It's not in the Bible, y'all.
Come on.
It's not.
You're right.
When someone passes away, they are not immediately turned into an angel. Far better.
Yes.
And the person that comes and gets us is far better than a messenger.
Yeah.
It is the message himself that comes after us. It is the one whom our soul loves, or who his soul loves me. He's the one that comes and retrieves me. We're so precious, so the cost of redemption is so precious that the Lord himself Now that's when he's coming in the air. For the saint of God, for the child of God, we are translated out of this life. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't fully grasp it. I don't completely understand it. But I know that he's not just going to send a messenger when it's time to get one that he purchased with his blood. I buy something expensive, I go get it. Y'all all right?
Yes,
I buy something that costs thousands of dollars, I'm not going to send a messenger to go get it. I love my little boy here, I'm not going to go send Lane to go pick up a truck. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
I don't even send that oldest boy to get a truck. I ain't going to send you. I buy something that is expensive, something that's costly, something that's a high price, I'm going to go get it. The Lord himself comes after us. And then the Lord himself is coming for us. For the Lord himself shall descend with the shout and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound. And all the dead in Christ shall rise. Thank God for it.
Yes.
The graves will come. Let's just read that. 1 Thessalonians 4. How about that? Instead of me quoting it and getting it mixed up with that old song.
Come on.
Y'all all right? Now I can't find Thessalonians. Ain't that? That's what happens to the preacher. We'll just go to technology. We're using it for them to watch anyway. Okay. Amen. The Bible says in verse number 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Maybe verse number 18 will sit down a little different. Maybe it'll hit a little different this morning. And so shall, or wherefore comfort one another. Comfort one another with these words. The comfort that we have is that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There is coming a day,
yes, sir,
where we will be with Him eternally, and it will be Jesus who comes and gets us, because He's made this promise to us, and He keeps His promise. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank You for the privilege to preach again. And I thank You for the ability. I thank You for allowing my voice to hold out. God, I pray that You would help. I pray that You would lead, guide, and direct in this invitation time. God, I pray that if there be someone that does not know You in the free pardon of sin, that before they leave here today, they come to Your saving knowledge and they have this promise, this peace, Lord, that only You can give. God, work mightily. Help Your people. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us this morning while we sing?